Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Our kids, our parents, our finances, our shortcomings, our flaws, and our failures. All of it. We need to bring it and drop it at the foot of the cross. Because if we try to carry that stuff, thinking I'm going to be a good, strong Christian, you know what? That's not what a good, strong Christian does. A solid Christian says, you know what? This is all beyond me, but I know someone that can handle this and fix it, and I'm going to bring all my stuff, including all my failures. If I blew it, I'm bringing that. If I had a bad thought, I'm bringing that. If I said the wrong thing, if I embarrassed myself, whatever it was, I'm bringing it all. I'm putting it at the foot of the cross, and I'm going to let the precious blood of the Savior drip upon it and render it null, void, powerless, and ineffective. And from his resurrection, I am going to receive that great exchange. Because there is not one thing that he didn't die to take an exchange for its heavenly counterpart. Because what we have is really, in the earth, we see a lot of counterfeit of heaven. And so we try to do the Christian walk, and sometimes we're not so good at it, right? And God gets that. I think we're really in danger if we think we are good at it. You know, if we think we're clever or smart or able, we're probably missing the entire point. But if you understand the work of grace, and you can come as a child, because it takes a child to say, you know, I don't even know how to do this. I tried, Papa, Daddy, I tried. I tried as hard as I could, but I couldn't make this go. You know, it's like a kid with a broken toy. And you bring it to your Papa. And you say, can you fix this? Well, of course I can. Of course I want to. Because you're my beloved. I never intended for you to carry all these things you carry. There's someone in here, I'm not going to point you out, but you have, I can actually see burdens weighing on your shoulders, and you're trying to carry them and be strong, and you were taught to do that all your life. That's your custom, and it was your family's custom, and they saw it as a good thing. And I understand that. I do. But Jesus has a higher way that he wants to give to you. He wants to peel off. You know, it actually looks like football pads. It actually looks like a heavy, weighty thing that you're wearing. And Jesus is holding his hand out so gracefully, palm up. Would you give me those? Would you give me that burden right there? I see someone, I won't put you out either, but I see you and you tend to pray and you are a hand wringer. You're worried about a situation, and it's a valid situation to be praying about. I'm not going to say it's not. But the way you pray is with angst, and you're worried and you're praying and you're fearful. But you know, God wants you to know he's able. And he's bigger than all of it. And so a great way to pray, instead of being fearful and praying the same thing over and over again out of worry, don't be a fretting prayer. Be a prayer that's full of faith, that says, you know, I don't even know how you're going to do this, but I'm giving you this situation. Papa, Daddy, I'm giving this to you. I can't even pray about it right. I don't even have that ability. But you know what? You know how, and you're bigger, and Jesus died for this too. So I'm giving it to you, and I'm literally giving it to you. I'm not going to run this. Now I can still pray, but now I can pray and say, thank you that you're resolving that issue. Thank you that that issue is resolved. It's already resolved in heaven. You say, but it isn't resolved in the earth. Ah, but the action happens there before the action happens here. Things that happen on the earth, if they are of God's will, if they are of God's will, they happened there before they happened here. And the entire purpose of prayer is to bring them from there to hear. And so if you're not skilled at prayer, things remain there that need to be here. Does that make sense? Yeah. So the point of learning and growing in prayer and in faith and in the Word is that you want to get very good at making that interchange. Saying, I don't really know how you're going to do this, but, oh, look, here it is in the Word. So, Father, it's in the Word, therefore it's part of my covenant. I'm a joint heir with Christ. So, Father, I believe you that Jesus died for me to have that. And here's a sin that I think happens a lot in the body. Oh, I don't think he meant me. Oh, I don't think I'm worthy. Well, were you worthy to be saved? I'll give you a hint. No. Was I? No. Am I worthy for him to do these great things for me? No, he did it. There's a scripture that the paraphrase, it's in Deuteronomy 7, essentially says he loved us because he loved us, not because of our great ability. He loved us because he loved us. Do you know that you were created for his good pleasure and will? You were created because it was pleasing to the Father to have a counterpart on earth, a child. Did you ever meet somebody and the desire of their heart is all they can think about is they want a child? They want a kid. They want a family. That's what they want more than anything. Well, meet God. God wanted a family. He wanted kids. He wanted children that were made in his own image. Now, the whole fall thing, that got all messed up. But you have to understand, you and I were created in the image of God. And I'm studying under a Hebrew scholar who says, and the imager of God. That the Hebrew implies you're not just in his image, you were created to image him into the earth, or to show him, to release him, to explain him. Your life should be explaining God to people who don't know God. Isn't that remarkable? And you say, but I'm not perfect. Well, right, we're not. But Jesus died to bring us into a family, and he's so generous that he made us joint heirs with himself. Wait, the highest king in the universe, majesty on high, all-powerful, complete king of the universe, owns everything, has everything, knows everything, created everything. There are no other gods but him, and he made you personally. Your name goes here. A joint heir with him. Wow. That means that he wanted you to have all that he died for you to have. He wants it manifested in your life on the earth. Isn't that remarkable? That's actually his desire. It's his good pleasure and will. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wait, what? Yeah. So God is looking for a people who are not afraid to interact with him in simple childlike faith. So we don't go to him because we deserve it. We go to him because it's pleasing to him when we come to him in faith, like a little child. A little child doesn't come to the breakfast table and beg, oh, please, 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 could I have some food for breakfast? No, they grab the food, right? Because it's their covenant right. This is their house too. And unless you've been abusive, they know that cereal is theirs too. Did you know that that is pleasing to God? Did you know that our foul religious spirit will say, oh, no, I just don't know if God wants me to have that. I assure you, God wants you to have it. That's why it's important to know what the Word says. It's important to understand the covenant that you have, that he died for you to have it all. Now, we're not to be arrogant about it. In fact, that should make us more humbled than ever. It should make us more a servant than ever. Because who would do such a thing? But a great king, only a great king can be that magnanimous, pardon the big word, but it means so generous, so gracious, so loving, so kind. We don't know anybody else like him. There is nobody else like him. And so God wants his kids to stop apologizing and begin to say, yeah, I get it, I fall short, but Jesus stood in my place and he's perfect. And when you look at me, Father, you're looking at me through Jesus. You're looking at me through him, through his ability, through his righteousness, through that lens of Jesus Christ. So I can come in faith and say, I'll take that, that's mine. I believe you to pay my bills. I believe you to meet my need. So as I was praying about tonight, God kept talking to me about something. I want to call it the prophetic lifestyle. I don't think there's a whole lot of great teaching. Maybe I'm not moving in big enough circles, but some of the teaching about the prophetic has been about how to squeeze out a word that's accurate. That is good. But I actually feel like that's probably the lowest form of prophetic. Prophetic means to take what's in heaven and release it into the earth. To release the doings of God into the happenings of earth. So it's not just giving a word to someone saying, thus says the Lord, or I had this dream about you. That is good and it is important. Sometimes people do need that. But the idea of the new covenant was for all God's kids to become prophetic, to become filled with the Holy Spirit, to become close to him, close enough that you could hear what he was saying for yourself. That's what he desires. And so when someone's real young in the Lord, it's okay for them to run around and get a word and get a word and get a word because they can't hear yet. But at some point, people need to start saying, you need to go to God and you need to ask him for yourself and believe him that he'll find a way to tell you. Because otherwise, you end up with 50-year-old, people who've been in the Lord 50 years and they're still wearing their diapers. I'm not trying to be unkind. But we have to understand what God considers normal. If you were to go through old covenant and new, now I'm not going to do this tonight, and I think it would be an exhaustive search, but if you were to look at every time there was a significant historical turning point that was important to God, before Abraham, after Abraham in the Old Covenant, which means the entire Old Covenant, in the New Covenant, and right up to the end, you'd find one thing, that every time there was a significant change or move or action, it started with somebody having a prophetic encounter or word or behavior or dream. God looked for a person who was listening. And somehow, it is just my personal opinion, but in the last some hundred years, the church kind of began to say, well, poo-poo that. We don't need that. Can I ask you this? If that is the way God has always done it, how will we do the end times? He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. He's always looking for somebody who's listening. Somebody that will interact with him. I jotted down just a couple. Just think about these. Noah's Ark. There's a wild story for you. Encounter, prophetic encounter. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God comes to Abraham's house. Abraham is called to bring Isaac up to the altar and sacrifice him, which if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about how that prophetic act, listen, the prophetic act is more than just a good word. A good word is great. Thank you, Lord. That's edifying. But a prophetic act causes something to happen in the earth. It releases future events. The prophets weren't just called to say blah, 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 blah to the king. They were called to sometimes speak and sometimes act to release the thing to happen. And if they didn't do it, God had to go find somebody else. Jeremiah Jacob's ladder, that was a prophetic dream. Joseph's rise to power in Egypt. He started out with prophetic dreams when he was little. His whole life was a prophetic enactment of what happened. Oh, the burning bush. Moses gets his call. The 10 plagues, if you read that, that's one big prophetic story. Moses tells him over and over, if you don't let us go, here's what's going to happen. Oh, wait, it happened. If you don't let us go, here's what's going to happen. Oh, wait, it happened. He was releasing. If he didn't speak it, it wouldn't happen. And you say, well, what's that got to do with me? Because in this day, God is preparing a church who's listening. And I know that a lot of the church will utterly reject this the way a lot of the church rejected healing. But God is looking for people who listen and watch. Let's imagine or pretend for a minute that there's no ceiling and no front wall. This is just open. But instead of seeing McDonald's, this is we're pretending, instead of seeing McDonald's and all the fog, we are allowed just to look right into heaven. Just imagine that for a minute. And in heaven, you see things going on. You see things going on in the temple. Maybe you see a banquet table being laid, or maybe you see angels doing certain things. Maybe you see the library in heaven. Maybe you see, it could be all kinds of, someone writing a book. Maybe you see a picture of you writing a book. If you don't bring that from there to here, guess where it will stay? So in the last day, we're being called upon to release the will of God and the events of God into the earth. So this might be a little out there for you, but the truth is, this is what God called normal, and to some degree, the church rejected it because, well, that was a little too weird for us. Well, we have the word now. I do thank God we do have the word now, but the word should bring us into such relationship. Now, God gave me this example. Some people say, well, I don't know if God wants to use me that way. Well, if you're a New Testament believer, God wants to fill you to overflowing with the power of the Spirit, and it's up to you how much you develop that gift. It's up to you how much you develop your relationship. It all rises and falls on your relationship to the Father. But he's not a respecter of persons. He wants all his kids to be so close to him that they can hear a pin drop in heaven. He wants all of his kids. Do you ever notice that when there's a word released, and I'm not talking about maybe here, although sometimes here, you'll often hear the same word given in six different places. Do you think they're copying each other? No, God is broadcasting, and certain people are going, oh, okay, and they're giving the same word. That's how you know who's on, right? There's no star of the show. God is releasing or broadcasting some news, and who's ever paying attention, who has ever careful to be accurate, will deliver the message that God is saying. Now, they may be just dispensing information, but to me, it's like, you know, people forward me these prophecies. I'm like, okay, that's, you know, nice, and... But the main thing that happens is if it's a true prophecy, a lot of times God is trying to get something to happen in the earth. And why does he do it? Why doesn't he just wave his hand and have it happen? Because it was pleasing to him to put the ball in our court. It was pleasing to the Lord to make us sovereign entities because we were his kids made in his image. And that's one thing, the fall didn't change. Did you know that? The fall did not change that you're made in the image of God. So God is looking for people who will represent him, and it is pleasing to him to release things in the earth through his kids. Could he do it himself? Probably. But he didn't want to do it that way. He wanted a people who were devoted to him. Let's just go on with a few more. Crossing of the Red Sea, the Ten Commandments. That was a prophetic encounter. The Lord told Moses, go up on the mountain. I'm going to give you the law now. Okay. He looked for somebody who was listening. Now, yes, it's true, he picked him before he was born. That is true. But I'm going to tell you something. There are many cases where people won't do what they were born to do, and God says, okay, anybody else listening? Pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. Catherine Kuhlman said she was sixth in line, that God kept trying to give her calling to other people, but they didn't want to do it. And she developed her hearing to be so accurate that she could pick somebody out of 2,000 people and give them an accurate word. Now, here's what's so interesting. When she would release the word, they were instantly healed. If she didn't say it, would they be? No, because God needed someone to release that word with accuracy. So let's go to this, our imagining, I didn't finish that. The point is, let's say you pay attention, let's say you grow your relationship with God until you begin to have stirrings or dreams or visions. I have a friend who's young in the Lord, loves the Lord, but he has all these very prone to visions, but he kept blowing them off because he kept thinking, I don't think that's God. We spent an hour on the phone, I'm like, well, that's totally God, and that's totally God, and let me give you the background. He's hearing, you know, our biggest problem isn't that we don't hear, it's that we shut it down because we don't think it's God. Because we're so not used to the supernatural. We're so not used to expecting God to tell us what's going on. We've shut it down, and I know this wouldn't be popular. In some churches they would say, oh, you shouldn't be teaching people that stuff. I beg to differ. In the last days, if we are not prepared to walk with God in relationship, I don't think he'll get to do everything he wants to do until he finds somebody. So let's jump over into the New Testament. The virgin birth had to happen. God chooses Mary, prophetic encounter with an angel. Who's going to believe her? Now, she's already betrothed, and in Judaism, the betrothal lasted a year, and it was already like being married. You were committed. So do you ever wonder why it says, you know, he put ahead in his mind to divorce her? You think, well, but they weren't married. But in Judaism, it kind of was like being married. Once you said, we're betrothed, that was an official act before the town. So that year, you were kind of married. You didn't live together yet. But here's Joseph, a man of God, chosen by God to raise the Son of God. Wow. And he's a godly man, and so he doesn't want to embarrass Mary, so he's going to divorce her quietly. Oh, wait. An angel appears to him in a dream, right? I don't know if I put the reference here. Let's just see if I've got it. An angel warns him in a dream not to do so, Matthew 1:20. The angel advises him to take Mary as his wife. So here he's got this prophetic encounter, and he's such a man of God. How many guys do you know would go, oh, yeah, right, I'm doing that. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you had a divine conception. Think about that. How many guys do you know would go, yes, sir, I'll absolutely take that on. Back in that day, he was a man of God, and he understood that was a dream from God. And he knew it would mean some persecution. But he chose to do it, prophetic act, releasing that marriage. Now they're in danger, right? Because Herod's going to kill the kids. Joseph here gets an angelic dream again. Get out of Dodge. He takes the child, he takes the mom, they go to Egypt. If it wasn't for Joseph's prophetic encounters, the ministry of Jesus would have been aborted. Jesus would have been killed with all those babies. So you have to look at the Bible and understand all these significant events. God chose to have an interaction with a person to release his will into the earth so that it could happen the way he wanted it to happen. And so he's always looking for somebody that will be that one who goes, okay, I don't really get it, it doesn't really make sense, but I really think this is you. And if this is you, lead and guide me. And if you live that way, to me the prophetic is much more than just accurately giving words. It's a lifestyle of seeing what's going on in heaven. And when we don't know, let's say you're confronted with a really tough situation, right? And it's bigger than you are. It happens to everybody. It happens to me. Now, I could get fearful, and I could get into my head and try to figure out, what do I do? Oh, God, help me, which is like the way the flesh would respond. Or I could say, okay, God, help me understand what you're saying here. Help me understand what you're doing and what you want to do to bring victory into this. Because God always has a victory in his pocket. He's always got a victory that he wants to release into every situation in your life. Every trial you have, every failure you've had, every time you felt like you blew it, every time something didn't go the way you thought it was supposed to. Did you ever see God promise somebody something and then it didn't go that way? Did God lie? No. There's something God's trying to do, and the odds are somebody's probably not paying enough attention or doing it the way he wants. Right? Classic example is somebody who's called to start a church and lead a church, and they do it, but they do it in their own strength without that prophetic input from God, and the thing fails. And they come and they say, I don't understand. I thought God told me to do that. Well, sweet pea, he probably did. But he didn't mean for you to do it for him. He meant he wanted to do it through you and with you. That's God's thing. He doesn't want to do it for you, and he doesn't want you to do it for him. He wants to do it with you. He is a relational God. You know how God thinks, me and you, kid? That's how he thinks. If God had his way, he'd put you in his shirt pocket. He doesn't have a shirt, but he would put you close to his heart. He would talk to you all the time. He would explain to you the ways of heaven. But our problem is we want to go from 0 to 100 in 1 second. And the problem is you can't do that. So this is the example God gave to me. If you've ever seen a concert pianist, it looks like what they're doing is impossible. The speed that their hands work. And what the example God gave me is, if you know the mechanics of the chords or reading the notes in classical music, you don't do it by chords, you do it by reading sheet music. It's very difficult and complex. And even if someone teaches you the mechanics of it, can you play like that? No. What do you have to do? You have to do it and do it and do it. I dated a concert pianist when I was in college. He was a piano major. You know what he did all day and all night? He practiced, and 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 he practiced. That's all he did. The degree to which you work with God on your relationship, that is the level to which you'll grow. Period. God is not a respecter of persons. We've had people come in this ministry that one woman told me flat out, some of you'll know who I'm talking about, wonderful saint of God. She said, I'm a hard-headed Swede. I don't hear from God. I never have. I never will. I said, you will. She kept coming, and she kept trying. She hears from God every bit as accurately as any of us. I mean, I've seen her nail it. And she uses her gifting for evangelism. She can go out and say, you know, the Lord, the strangers in the park, and say, you know, the Lord, I saw this picture about you. Nails it. Do you know how many souls she gets? Because people are like, how did you know that? See, she developed a relationship. This is one of the gifts of the New Covenant. It says in the New Covenant, you won't have to go to your friend to find out what God is saying, because you had to in the Old Covenant. You had to go to a prophet, because the Holy Spirit was not released to everyone. Right? Do you guys need that proved, or you already know the story? You okay with that? Yeah, so if you look in the stories of the Old Covenant, and my favorite example is Josiah. So go look up the stories about Josiah, but when they discovered the book of the law, they were in trouble. Israel in gross sin, Josiah tore his clothes. Remember, he was the boy king, but he was godly. And even we have blown it. They had lost, the temple was in terrible shape. They'd lost the book of the law. They didn't know right from wrong anymore. There were idols everywhere. It was disgusting. And so here's the high priest. There's two versions of this, Kings and Chronicles. And it talks about that this group of them, the high priest, the king's secretary, and another guy high in the country, in the nation, under the king, went to find Huldah the prophetess. You know, when I read that, I thought, well, why couldn't the high priest hear? Because in the Old Covenant, only the prophetic people heard, and even that wasn't all the time. But in the New Covenant, every born-again believer, that's why Satan, if he would have known, he'd have never crucified the Lord of glory. Because now he's not just contending with Jesus and the Holy Ghost, he's contending with 1 million of them, 2 million of them. He's contending with people who've been given the right and the authority to be filled with the Spirit, get to know God for real, and release that into the earth. What on earth is he going to do now? So he's terrified of believers. That's why he tries so hard to say, oh, you don't really have it. You don't really count. I don't think it means you. I don't think you could ever be using the gifts. Really? then you are calling God a respecter of persons, and in fact, you're calling God a liar. Ooh. So God is trying to get his church to come into, can I say, childrenhood? You know, one thing about a kid, especially a kid who's been loved, a kid who has parents that love them, you know, they know that they have favor. They know that it's okay to come and ask for something, right? A kid that knows they're loved. God wants you to know that you are loved by God. His door was torn open. He tore it himself. It's like if you had an office and you purposefully ripped the door off and threw it out and said, okay, come on in, kids. Any time of day or night, my door is open. That's what he's saying. That's what it meant when the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. He's looking for his kids to come in, and Satan's so nervous about it, he will do anything to keep you out or make you feel you're not part of this family, you're not part of this club, you don't count, you're not good enough. But in fact, that's an insult to God and what he's done. So God's trying to persuade his own children that he loves them, that he has forgiven them, that he wants them to have the fullness of the Spirit of God. And as the Bible says, to grow up in all things into Christ. Right? What does it say? Even the measure of the stature of the fullness. That's a wild statement, but that's a scripture. Do you know in one place it says, all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What, really all things? Well, we could say it this way, all the things that Christ died for legally belong to you. And you say, well, where are they? They're in heaven. Your healing, your finances. So you never have to fear. Once you understand the way it works, you don't have to fear when things are going on in the earth. You don't have to fear anymore. Oh, what if, what if, what if? No, you go before God and say, okay, explain this to me. Help me understand. Help me see how it is. I see how it is in the earth, but how is it that you want it in heaven? Oh, okay. I'm praying for a very difficult situation right now. It's one that I would really love to not have in my life, but it is. And so I go before the Lord, and I've spent a lot of time praying on this because it's a toughie. It's a tough nut to crack. And God starts to show me things a piece at a time. Do I just know everything? Am I that prophetic? No, I get a piece here and a piece there, a dream here and a vision there. Somebody else says A and somebody else says B, and it's, oh, okay. I'm starting to see the pattern here of what God is saying to me. Okay. What do you want me to do? I'm literally walking into the washroom and I hear the Lord say, go after the principality. Okay, that I know how to do. You know, because you want to deal with it in the natural. Our flesh is such that when we've got an issue, we want to go deal with it, fix it, and there's a pressure to do it right now. Where's that from? Yeah, it's from the enemy. You know, so you'll do it wrong. So slow down. Take it before the Lord and don't rush God. He'll tell you on time. He's never late. Don't rush him. And he doesn't have your deadlines. And your deadlines are not really deadlines. God can go doo-doo-doo and change them. I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it with bills. I've seen him do it with legal papers. I've seen him do it in court. I've seen him go bloop and change it. Nothing is hard for God. What our problem is we need to see how he sees. The minute he says that to me, I'm like, okay, I know exactly what to do with that. Going after him. I'm up at 4 a.m, going down, Buster. Because now I have an assignment. And see, when God gives you an assignment, it's already won from the throne. He doesn't stick you in a battle he hasn't already won. He sees the end from the beginning. He's not going to put you in something that's too big for you. And if it were too big for you, he'd go, okay, I'm going to deal with this. God wants you to have victory. And he wants to teach you how to walk in victory. And I'm telling you, I believe with everything in me, this is the way to do it with every situation. So the better you get, like the person at the piano, the more they do. We have this old joke, you all know it, in our ministry. How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice. The more you spend time with God and ask him questions. When I started, to my knowledge, I'd never heard the word prophetic. I didn't know what it meant. I'd never heard of a prophetic teaching or a ministry that taught about it, but I'd heard about the Holy Ghost. And so, me knowing nothing, I just sat with the Lord and said, how does this work? How do I know that I'm hearing from you? How do I know that I know that it's you? How do I know that it's accurate? I mean, you got to ask really dumb questions. Dumb. You got to go before the Lord. You know, people come to me with a question. I like that. But what I would like better is I would like to say, take that very same question, just the way you said it to me, and go to God and say, God, how does that work? And don't worry, he's probably not going to strike you with lightning and you'll just know the answer. But you put it before him and say, listen, this is what I'm asking you to show me. And just go your way. God will start to show you little hints and clues. And at first, you're learning, so you may not understand his ways. God speaks in funny ways. He speaks in parables a lot of times. But over time, you get like, oh, I get it. Eventually, it gets to where, I don't know how to say it, there is an open heaven. There is already a legally open heaven. I don't know if you know that. You know, in the Old Covenant, they say, oh, rend the heavens and come down. Well, he did. He did. He tore them open, right? And he came down. The Holy Spirit ripped it wide open, right? When he filled the church, he ripped it open when he put the dove on Jesus. So heaven is open. Our issue is we don't really think it's open to us. But can you see that that's offensive to God? You're not offensive to God, but that belief system came from the enemy. I don't think he means me. Trust me, he does mean you. He does mean you. And if you're in the Word a lot, God will speak to you a lot through the Word and confirm it so many ways, okay? Is this making sense? Yeah. So God's trying to raise us up to new levels. So I'm going to just give you my favorite weird example. In 2 Kings 13, now, there was two bad kings in a row. There was a bad king for many years, and then his son was a stinker. And while these guys were running Israel, they taught Israel how to go to idols, right? They didn't have them serve God. They were bad guys. And because of that, as you probably know if you've read your covenant, whenever people serve idols, the enemy comes in and clobbers them because he has an open door. He has legal license. Well, those stories are pictures of how we're to do. You know, if you have an idol, look out. Okay, get rid of them. Anybody in here don't know what an idol is? An idol is anything you love more than God. Like, God will give you all this, but not that. I'll release all this to you, but not that. Not my kid. Not my business. I'll let you have everything else, but I'm going to run this. Well, I love you, but that's the surest way to get an attack on your life, is an open door. Because the enemy always has to have legal access, because he has no real legal access to you unless you give it to him. So anyway, these bad kings encourage Israel not to serve God properly. Syria clobbers them. And by the time the son comes along to be the king, Syria has beaten them so badly they only have 50 horsemen left and like 10 chariots. Not much to go to war with. Elisha is getting ready to pass away, right? He's already sick and his son is going to be on his way home. So this is 2 Kings 13. Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, bad king number two, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. I'm guessing he said that because we're going to get clobbered because we only have 50 horsemen and 10 chariots. That's my guess, but I didn't really study it up. Elisha says to him, now remember, Elisha's very prophetic. He spent years walking with God and carries a huge anointing, right? He knows God pretty well. He said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow, and he drew it. Elisha laid his hands on the king's hand. Now this is odd to us, but think about this. He said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory and the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck the ground three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him. Now, didn't he do what he said? Yeah, did exactly what he said. But the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. Think about that. First of all, how did Elisha know that? How did the king not know that? When I first read that, I was very young. I'm like, how in the world are we supposed to know that kind of stuff? I mean, it sounds like ESP, right? How do you know that? because Elisha had developed his relationship as a prophetic man for so many years. It's like the piano. You don't just learn it. You begin to understand the feeling of soft and loud, the intricacies of a trill. You start to learn more and more and more, right? It's just that way in the spirit. He understood prophetically this needs to happen. Did you ever, some of you aren't intercessors, you won't know what I'm talking about. But if you pray a lot, you come to a place where you can sense when there's like a burgeoning or like an intensity and something isn't done, and then don't quit. You keep praying, and eventually you'll come to a place of whew. And if you keep at it, don't quit too soon, right? Don't stop striking the arrow too soon. If you keep at it, you'll get to a place where you almost feel like, oh, it's supposed to be silent. I'm not supposed to talk right now. What's happened? There's a completion. Sometimes you'll come into a song or laughter or just this knowing it's done. I was praying against I was in a bit of a battle a couple of weeks ago, and it was a doozy. And you may not understand the things of the Spirit, but there are some bad guys who would like to do you in, especially if you're doing, you know, ministry. And I saw, in the Spirit, I saw a picture of the thing, and it was like, I'll be honest, my flesh went, yee-yee-yee. You know, because some of those are not pleasant looking, and some of them are big and scary, naked and ugly. Now, I know by faith Jesus is bigger and stronger, and I know he's gifted me with prophetic intercession because I've been doing it for years. Like, it's not that he's gifted me with it, it's that that's a thing to me. That's part of my life. So I thought, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to pray until that thing is dealt with. And as I prayed about an hour, I watched that thing grow weaker and fade and weaker and fade, and I could sense the victory of the Lord. But I didn't quit. I've learned, don't quit until you know you've won. Don't stop striking the arrows. Don't quit until you have a sense this is finished. If you want the victory, don't quit too soon. Right? Because you know, I know a lot of you have heard this before, but it would be like being in the boxing ring. Some of you remember George Foreman. George Foreman was over 300 pounds. He could pulverize you. So this is what Christians do with the enemy. They, ooh, hallelujah, I'm a warrior, and they don't know squat diddle about being a warrior. They got all the little, you know, memes on their page, but they haven't learned how to do it. And so they go up to George and they bop him in the nose, and maybe they even break his nose, and they're like, I beat George Foreman. But they didn't take him down. So guess what? George is coming for them, right? Because all they did now was irritate him because they hurt his nose. So what I'm saying to you is you can win any battle. You can go before the Lord just like in the old covenant. You can get the victory in any situation, but you got to make up your mind. I ain't quitting until I win. I'm going to get God's heart on this. I'm going to pray. If I have to fast, I'll fast. If it takes 6 months, I'll take 6 months. But I ain't quitting until this is won. Because this guy quit too soon. Now, he did not know. He was not only not prophetic, he wasn't even serving God properly. Guy didn't even love God. He was the guy that turned Israel to idols. Boo, hiss. Right? So that's my point. How would we know? And the only way we would know is to develop our relationship with God to the place where we understand the move of the Spirit, just like the guy on the piano who's very skilled. Does that make some sense? Father, I'm going to ask you to fill your people with powerful truths. I'm going to ask you to cause them to be great in your word so they have discernment about the things of the Spirit. I'm going to cause you to cause their hearts to not be satisfied until they have a closeness with you, a oneness with you, a listening lifestyle, a prophetic lifestyle that's not just about getting a word, but it's about doing life, doing everything in life, how to pay the bills, how to contend with a difficult person, how to raise a kid that's going through a difficult phase, whatever the situation that they get from you, here's the plan, and they are able to prophetically release that plan. And I pray that the people in this room will become experts at it, that it will become of great importance to them, and that they'll catch the understanding that this is how victory is won, and this is how the church will win in the last days. This is how God will turn events in the last days. He's looking for a prophetic people that will release heaven into earth. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from Spirit of God Worldwide.com.